This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
This afternoon, for the general session, Brother Dwayne Eby from the Hagerstown area will be speaking to us on the essence of the Great Commission, what's at the core of it. Now, Brother Dwayne and I, our history goes back a good little ways to when we were young men. And it's just really great to connect with him here again this afternoon and to be able to introduce him to you. He spent, I believe, around 17 years in the mission field for Mennonite Air Missions, Guatemala. And has since that spent 13 years on the board for Mennonite Air Missions. I know a little bit from experience that it qualifies you specially to speak if you've done both, been on the field and also served on boards, that behind the scenes that work that needs to be done. So I know Brother Dwayne as a deeply committed man to the church and to the kingdom of God. I should mention that he's also a bishop of the churches there in Cumberland Valley Conference. Dwayne, I'd like for you to step up here. I'd like to pray for you. Father in heaven, I pray, stand by our brother's side here and in his heart and fill him with power and with grace and with Holy Spirit inspiration. And I pray that as he opens his mouth, that we would hear the words of the Lord. And I pray it in Christ. Amen.
Greetings in the lovely and powerful name of Jesus. Name that Peter said there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Maybe about 20 years ago in a little highland town of Guatemala, little village, on a Saturday night, I was given a place to stay in the, if you can call it, downtown area of the village. And there was a lot of people in there that night, so I had my little spot. When I got up, I got awake on Sunday morning, it didn't seem like it was an appropriate place to prepare for the day. So I got dressed and went outside and crawled into a vehicle that was there. And I was there in the vehicle trying to get ready for the day. And right across the street from my vehicle was one of these little adobe liquor stores. Not like you're used to seeing in America. I think it was mostly homebrew. But men were laying around drunk, various stages of drunk, and they were beginning to waken up too, and they were obviously miserable. A little later, the native pastor, named Jose Benito, came by and met me, and we were going to do a little visitation before the Sunday morning service. And so we started to walk down the street, came to the first street and the first ditch, and there was a man prostrate in the ditch. And just sort of in passing, he told me, he said, "That's my uncle." And then it kind of hit me that I really didn't know a lot about his family background. So I said, "Well, what about your dad?" And he sadly said, "That's the way he died." And I looked at him and I said, your children don't know anything about that, do they? And he said, "No." He said, "I try to tell them. It's just not the same at all." The effects of the Great Commission is the greatest possible good that can happen in the human family. That the burden and bondage of sin is broke. Now they say you give a man, especially probably an old preacher, any subject you want to, and he'll get back to his favorite hobby horse. Don't think I'll have that problem this afternoon because this is my favorite subject. But I still know that God needs to speak to us, so let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, In the name of Jesus, I wish to commit this little short time that we have to speak about your missionary heart, your desire for your people. And so I pray that somehow you would lift us above ourselves to hear your voice, and you'd write your truth in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This passage was already read, but I'd like you, if you would, to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. The subject is the essence of the Great Commission, and it's here in this chapter in its clearest form, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As I look at this commission that Jesus gave to us, I see four distinct areas. The first I won't be talking much about, but it's the going, or as you go. Whatever ministry and purposes in life that you're given, nevertheless, there's a central one as you go. You go and you do these three other things. You co-labor with God to bring people into a disciple relationship with Jesus Christ. Many things we do are fine. There's many different ways that people come to the Lord. You know, they talk to their parents. They respond in evangelistic meeting. They kneel out beside the silo or whatever. But at the end of it all, what is essential is not a decision card or something. It is that they become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the essential call. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. So we co-labor with God to bring people to a place where they become disciples and follow Christ. And then we're convinced they're a disciple, and so we baptize them, which is a public commitment. Most times, I realize in times of persecution, sometimes it's not so public, but it is God's chosen way to publicly, physically, in a visible way, make a permanent commitment to Jesus Christ. And then we teach them what Jesus and the apostles identified in the scriptures as a Christ-like way of living, mature Christian living. That is the essence of the Great Commission. And there's broad scriptural support for that. I'd like to look at some of those scriptures because I would like us to understand, I hope you already do, especially being in such a meeting as this, that this is not just an oddity in Scripture or some words that Jesus thought up quick at the end of his life or at his time when he was leaving, but rather it is the heart of the gospel, the heart of the New Testament. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. They were Jesus' words in Luke 19:10. Jesus was saying, the reason I came to earth is to seek souls that are lost and bring them to salvation. I think that's what he was saying when Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah. Then Jesus said, all right, that's true, that's what I am. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, people get that verse all mixed up sometimes. Gates were never offensive weapons. Gates are defensive weapons. Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my church consisting of lost souls who are in the devil's prison, but he's not going to be able to hold them in. He's not going to be able to stop me. I'm going to go into that prison, and I'm going to set the captives free. That's his mission. That's why he came to earth. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let's go to verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've probably heard that verse explained various ways, what being a new creature means. But in context, it means that an individual has a new job, a new calling, a new life's purpose. And it's to be, it goes on and explains, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, leading men and women into reconciliation with God. Because we know there's a judgment coming, and it's a fearful thing. God's condemnation upon a human being that condemns them to eternal hell is an awful thing, a terrible thing. And as that reality grips us, it moves us about those who are lost. And since Jesus gave everything so that I could be saved, it logically follows that I need to give myself back and join in this cause of getting others set free. And so being a new creature means a new life's work. I no longer live for self. I live for Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just some more Bible basis for the Great Commission. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, breaking in the center of a discussion here of Apostle Paul's, but there were people having partisan views about who was their favorite preacher, etc. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And there are other scriptures, many other scriptures, that would point us to the fact that the main reason that God doesn't just take us home to glory when we become saved, aside from his own personal glory, is that we would co-labor with him and strive by his grace to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones. And Jesus would have the glory of a tremendous, glorious temple of the redeemed for himself. So I want to go back over now the three aspects as we go, the following three aspects of the Great Commission. what it means to make disciples. We have the love of Christ in our heart. And because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, therefore those who are in Christ and Christ is in them, they have a love for what God loves. And God loved one thing enough to give his Son for, the lost souls of men. So we have a burden for that, and we have a goal for that. Whatever our Christian ministry, whatever our work and our pursuits in life, we have this goal. We want to see people redeemed. We want to see them converted. We want to see them ready for heaven. I believe that the Anabaptist Church has sometimes an error in its midst. Sometimes I've went as far as to call it a heresy. And maybe we'll turn to Psalm 126 and I'll point out what that is. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. These are the theme verses of Mennonite Air Missions. Doesn't have to be of yours, but the heartfelt reality of it needs to be there. The error or the heresy is that if I sow the seed, I've done my job. Well, Paul said, I plant, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. You say, there it is. It's our job to plant and our job to water. God gives the increase. Yes, but God wants us to co-labor in the burden that there be an increase. And in every other area of life, if we don't have an increase, we start looking around to see what's going wrong here. Why am I not getting a return out of this? And folks, I dare say if your only burden is to throw seed but never see anybody converted, you probably won't see much of any conversions. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I thought that Old Testament verse, when Zion travailed, she brought forth children. When there's a burden, that there's a reason I'm spreading seed, it's because I want to see a harvest. I think God will grant that. A brother recently having revival meetings at our congregation said that all of life is sacred. We shouldn't compartmentalize life and say, you know, when I go to Sunday morning worship, that's sacred. When I'm carrying out the trash, that's secular. I agree with that, but it does need to be qualified. For the Christian who has the Great Commission as central in their life, all life is sacred. But life needs to be prioritized so that those things which count the most towards success in bringing home the sheaves get the major emphasis in our life. We need to prioritize the mission of Christ in our heart and life and carry the burden as in reality we are his flesh and his blood, his bones, his body. We have his cause. And so whether we're carrying out the trash or whether we're building houses, in my case I paint them, or whether you in full-time ministry work somewhere, but as you go, you look for possibilities. You look for sheaves. You target people. I would challenge you this afternoon, as you go in your life, target people. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you look for someone who has their heart beginning to open up towards God, and you begin to invest in them. You befriend them. You visit them. You pray for them. You get others to pray for them. And I'm not saying you do this for a lifetime, because sometimes it becomes obvious that they have no interest in God. But you go after souls and you plead the throne of grace that they'll be converted. So making disciples. And when they give their life and commitment to Christ, then we said about baptizing. I know there's a lot of different thoughts about what that means, but in Acts 2, when people repented and they were baptized, they were added to the number of the believers. And I certainly share with Brother Phil, who this morning said that most of the times in the Bible, when the Bible refers to church, it's talking about the local body. And I would go so far to say that the New Testament is written with the presumption that there will be a one anothering, with a presumption that the local body of believers will relate to each other and build each other and work with each other. And there will be a local functioning body of Christ. And so we baptize these folks, but not so that we can wash our hands and say it's done, but rather to give them public entrance into the global body of Christ and the local body of Christ. And we don't just give them birth and abandon them. We say, now you're our brother and we're yours, and we're going to work to serve Christ together. And we need to foster that so that they can contribute to the local body can contribute to them. And as we mature together, hopefully out of some of the efforts that God has given us the grace to do, there will be some gold and silver and precious stones. And finally, we want these souls to become Christ-like. We want them to develop Christ-like character. You know, over the years, when I was young, much younger, I used to emphasize a lot spirit power, inner power by the Spirit of God, that dunamis, that unction, that anointing that is so precious as comparison to the deacon might visit me, whatever. You know, the inner push to desire to do the will of God. And I still think it's important this afternoon, but I have come to realize that just as important as the inner life of a Christian is the Christ-like character of the way we walk and live. And that's part of what this teaching to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you is about. I would like to say that I really appreciate what Brother Phil said about this, and I agree with it. Don't apologize for repeating it. Every place in the world, there are multiple different cultures. And those cultures are the cultures largely of people who are not in a relationship with God. I don't think it's our business as Christians to take our local culture that is just as ungodly as theirs and transplant it. But it is our job to lead them into Christ-likeness, which in any place will produce its own culture, the culture of Jesus Christ. I've heard people say that when you teach principles and applications in a foreign land, that you're taking the local culture. Now, I want to tell you who really takes the local culture. When people in Guatemala, where I'm most familiar with as far as a foreign land, when they get the television in, they get electricity, they get television, and they get Hollywood in, their culture changes. And you know what culture is changing them? The culture from hell, from Hollywood. That's what's changing them. And they end up far more corrupt than they ever were before. And so I don't think we should ever apologize for taking them to the pure culture of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with learning how to freeze peas and all that. But it has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ changing their morals, their ethics, their priorities, just as it must change ours. Our culture does not surpass theirs. And that is a challenge for us, that we know that. Our farming methods and all that don't surpass theirs. But if they're unchristian and we are Christian, we have a gospel that surpasses theirs, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this afternoon, that the gospel of Jesus Christ can change any man or any woman and any culture, any race, every bit as much as he's changed me, plus some. We need to believe that. That God, the work that God does in somebody's heart in Lancaster, where the gospel did not begin, somebody did some evangelizing here too, see? But the gospel that does a work in people's lives here, do it anywhere else in the world. Now, I trust you're ready to go out there and practice the Great Commission. I'd like to give a few thoughts. I know that in the background of this meeting is Faith Builders, and that's all about preparation. So I'd like to give you a few thoughts about preparation. And I must say, there's men and women here. I'm not really worthy to teach you because there's men and women here that are more experienced and consecrated than I. But my limited experiences, I want to give these thoughts. If you want to carry the gospel of Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then total surrender. I thought about that Jesus eye of the needle thing. When you go through that kingdom door and enlist with Jesus Christ, you let every key, every right behind. And I've experienced in my own life the shame of shedding all that stuff and then later going back and picking it back up again. And then God has to give you good spanking and all of a sudden you discover, no, I better lay them back down again. That don't work. You see, when you want the goods of Christ to share to the world, it's not like going to a supermarket and saying, let's say I need some sugar and flour and this and that. That's not the way you get the power of Christ in your life. You go through the needle with nothing left and say, God, here I am. It's going to be your program, your way, your cause, and I'm just here to take orders. And then full of the Word of God. Now, I want to be clear this afternoon, I am not against good books. I probably should be further against some other books, but there are many good books aside from the Bible that are beneficial to read. But I don't believe any good book can ever take the place of the book. And if you want to really be ready to do the Great Commission work, saturate yourselves with the Word of God. Read it multiple times. Getting ready to go into ministry, why don't you try reading the New Testament every 2 months or something like that, just for a couple of times. And get yourself full of God's Word. It's not just a tool. It is that. But it will also do something for your heart. Hone the practice of brokenness. I wonder how many times people were turned away from the gospel because missionaries, your neighbor, whoever, saw that you did the right thing, but you didn't want to. And your attitude was crummy. And I thought of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the day that John the Baptist lost his head, wanted to go away and have some time of reflection and maybe healing in his own heart. He told the disciples, let's go apart and rest a while. By the way, you'll have moments similar to that if you're in full-time ministry. Maybe your best friend won't lose their head, but there will be times of great stress. And Jesus wanted to go away for a little bit. You remember what happened? He spent the entire evening doing ministry work. Didn't get a moment off at all. That's the one you're following, by the way. No time at all. He did find time with God, though. You know when? Middle of the night. That's finally when he got it, middle of the night. Learn to do target praying. Learn to do risky praying. What do you mean by that? I'll tell you. We could pray here this afternoon, God bless this assembly. You know how much faith that takes? That almost means nothing. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's a good prayer for whatever it does. But as far as you putting your faith on the line, well, sure, if he don't bless them for my prayers, he's going to bless them for yours. that's a very generic thing. That's going to work out okay. But when you start saying, John Scott needs saved, Lord, will you save John Scott? Then you're getting particular, and people are going to hear you praying that, and they're going to say, well, I don't see John Scott saved yet. And you're putting your faith on the line. Learn to do that. Learn to pray for a lost pencil, for a light bulb that's out, or whatever. Don't do things just to show that you know how to pray and God knows how to answer. But as God gives you a burden, get specific. Learn to pray specific. And use the opportunities that God gives you. Like Jesus did when he was thirsty and he asked a woman for a drink. And then he saw an open heart and he went after her for that. All right. The Great Commission. Work is central to the Christian life, and it is the greatest good that can be done in the human family. It is the greatest spiritual good as men and women become disciples of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest humanitarian good as their dishonesty and moral corruptness and their lack of ethics all turn towards Jesus Christ. It is the greatest cultural good. And it brings the biggest rewards. If God rewards a cup of cold water, how much more when we've had even a little part to do with someone becoming a child of God? A little over a month ago, I was back in that same village there in the highlands of Guatemala. And Jose's youngest son married the daughter of a missionary family that served there. They're originally from, or the parents are from Wisconsin. She's been serving in El Chao. And we had that wedding there in what used to be a runway. Hundreds of local people there observing, as far as I know, a couple that had no prior relationships. And in moral correctness came together in an honorable marriage. And you see, that was totally foreign to the way the parents had done things 35, 40 years ago. And as it goes down through the generations, what a difference it makes. All the hurts that are avoided and all the hurts that are healed because of conversion. So that's why I say the Great Commission brings the highest impacts in the world. I know there's places you can't even go and say, I'm here to plant an indigenous Anabaptist church. Can't do that. I understand that. But if you're drilling wells or teaching English or whatever you do, in your heart, you still have the goal that I want these people to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.